Well, hi, my name is Steve. And I'm a Gopher football fan. This is just an intervention this morning, is what this is. Wow. Actually, the nights that I speak here at Hope, I try to get to bed early, about 9:30 or so. And I literally handed Carol the remote, which, by the way, is an act of incredible, like, gift to do that. And I said, hey, listen, the Gophers got this one, no problem. It's 31-10. I don't see any way possible that you could screw this up. Here's the remote. You know, I'm just kidding. It wasn't her fault. But, oh, my goodness. She texts me. I was just falling asleep. Text me. Do you want to know what's happening? Yes. Oh, no. Okay. That's all right. All right. Hey, I want to give you a little bit of Minneapolis-St. Paul history here. Kind of fun. So there's a church building and a church, and this is from their website. They're an older church, and they're now in a little bit of decline, and so honestly, they don't have the greatest website, and so whatever, no judgment, but that's the best I could get from their website. Wow, that's not good at all. But in 1847... Harriet Bishop, which Harriet Island is named after, started a Sunday school class over in St. Paul, became one of the first churches in the area, in the territory. I don't think we're a state yet. And it becomes First Baptist Church of St. Paul, okay? It grows up. It becomes a very significant church. It's, how many years is that? 170-something or whatever. But that's where our Lower Town location right now is meeting, is at that particular building. In 1853, they start a church in Minneapolis called, at that time, it was called First Baptist of Minneapolis. Not too creative on the names back in those days, but they got in there first, so we're first. And in 1853, they start a church which is now known as River City Church. It's the building that is over by, kind of by Target Center, but closer to some of the theaters over there by Hennepin Avenue. It's now owned by Eaglebrook. Eaglebrook just started a campus over there. I connected the two of them. What kind of finder's fee did I get for that? Zero. Just saying, this is public. This is being taped. Now they changed their name. They relaunched their River City Church. River City Church started, or First Baptist Church started in 1871, Bethlehem Baptist Church, right down the street over here in 1871. In 1996, took a little while for them to get going here, but in 1996, Bethlehem planted Hope Community Church. We left out of Bethlehem October 6th, 1996. It's going to be 27 years here in just a little bit. In 2008, Hope Community Church started Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis. In 2013, Antioch Community Church started Park Community Church. They actually had a different name in the beginning. They merged with another church, but now they're called Park Community Church in St. Louis Park. And last weekend, Park Community Church launched a new church called Grafted Community Church. It's a fantastic church that is, it's led by a gentleman who is half Jewish. So he's trying to reach into some of the Jewish community in the western side of the Twin Cities. Right now they're meeting in Edina, but they want to kind of meet with this idea. So they want it, you know, there's not many websites that would say cultivating a family of Jews and Gentiles in Messiah Jesus. You know, that wouldn't be a normal way of going about it, but it is for this very contextually. And he's a great guy. His name's Matt and Holly Fry, where David came from, but Danny and Mary Grace are the kids, and they just started last week. And so that makes us, just in our lineage, that is a great, right? With daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter church. So, and you know what we did about it? Nothing. We gave them some money to help start, but that's it. And so this is just fun to see this new churches being started around the Twin Cities that we had nothing to do with other than, you know, starting the thing going. But this is really fun watching what's happened. So I'm going to pray for Matt and Holly and their team. They're meeting for their second Sunday right now. And so let's just pray for them as they get going here. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon Grafted Community Church, that you would create a long life for this new fellowship, that it truly would be a place where Jews and Gentile alike can come and really dwell in and enjoy and get to know Messiah Jesus. And I pray for that. I pray that remarkable stories would happen in even as they have in just the formation of this church. God, that you do really, really cool things. So we just ask this all. We thank you, Lord, that we get to be great grandparents here of a church and how fun that is. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that are relatively new to us, we're in the book of Romans right now. We are in the second season, so to speak, the chapters 4 to 8. We're diving into chapter 5 or ending chapter 5 actually today. And so we've been calling this, How Then Do We Live? It's really going to click next week on this idea. 6, 7, and 8 are probably the three most important chapters in Romans, perhaps in the Bible, about what does it mean to live out the gospel? How do you do that? But we're going to finish up today with chapter 5. Now, I'm gonna reach deep into my preacher's toolbox here. This is an old preacher trick, and I'm even going to tell you what I'm going to do. Here's the trick, and I teach people how to do preaching, and that here's the trick. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that the gift is greater than the goof. Jesus is greater than Adam. And grace is greater than sin. That's what I'm going to tell you, all right? So, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you, all right? You've been warned. That's what's going to happen today. That's it. Here we go. The passage that we're going to go through, it's a relatively long one, so I'm just going to read it. You know, I know sometimes I like to have everybody read it. For the sake of this one, I'm going to read it. And because it's not really a sentence, and so it's a little hard to read all together. There's a big dash there and everything. So here we go. Romans 5, 12, all the way to verse 21, to the end of chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sin, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, it's transgressions in other places and, okay, anyway. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great. Any questions? Okay. Let's take an offering and pray. All right. Very good. So, big passage, a lot. It was even hard for me to kind of read it all through. I've got different versions in my mind. What's really going on here is you have, in this passage, you have this comparison taking place between two men, Adam and Jesus, right? And then a lot of times it'll say the word that spread to like all men, and that it's older English, meaning mankind, it's men and women, and it just, but that when he says men here, it's just describing these two, it's describing these two men. And so it's Adam and Jesus, and they are the same, except they're totally, completely different, okay? So that's what's happening in this passage. And so it's just grammatically just a tricky one to even read. I'll admit, I have been looking at this passage for a long time. When I say a long time, longer than some of you have been, if you're a freshman, longer than you've been alive, probably 20 years. And you'll see there's passages, there's parts of it where I'm still like, this is interesting. There's a lot of interest here. So anyway, let's get after it. We're going to go right through the passage as I tell you what I'm going to tell you. So here we go. First thing, kind of the setup of those three things that I told you I was going to tell you. Here's kind of the setup. And it's how sin kind of progresses. You can definitely, if you read the Bible from left to right, if you start in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and sin comes into the world, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. By the time you get to Genesis 9, all the people were doing evil. God does a flood. I mean, it's just constant. It's like, right? There's this progressiveness of sin. Sin is kind of all over the place. And he goes into this and he's going to describe what that looks like here in Romans 5:12-14. So let me take a look at a couple things. First one's kind of simple. It's this first word, therefore, because it doesn't really fit super well with, and where does it, where the therefore is concluding what? And the scholars are all over the map. It could be concluding everything he's said up to this point. It at least includes what he just got done saying. It at least concludes that, right? Where it was verse 11 was more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So he's at least linking on to this. And what he's going to try to do here now is talk about the magnificence of Christ and how Christ is bigger, is better than everything else, okay? So that's at least what he's doing here. You can spend a lot more time getting lost in the weeds of some of these things. Let me get lost in a different set of weeds, if that's okay. So here we go. Here's the weeds that I want to get stuck in for a little while that for some of you are going to be, this is the best part of the sermon. Some of you are going to go, huh? Right? And that's okay. Just, I'm going to come back and I'll summarize it and then you'll go, oh, okay. Why don't you just say that? But for a minute here, I want you just to, okay, for 10 years I've been thinking about this and... kind of what does this mean? Because it's tricky. It's really tricky. Here we go. Just as sin came into the world through one man, very simple, right? Adam. Sin comes through Adam, right? So when he sins, you can see in Genesis 3, there's this curse, and it says, cursed is the ground, and all these things are going to happen. You're going to die and all this kind of thing, right? So that happens. Simple. And death through sin, right? Okay, yep. Death comes in because of sin. Great. So far, so good. And so death spread to all men, all mankind, all men and women, right? Great. No problem so far. Because all sinned. That's where it's like, okay, what happened? What are you getting at here? And let me explain I'm going to explain the options two or three times here. So there's two main options here of what this can mean. The first one is, well, let's just describe here where the problem is. If you have one of these booklets or you're looking at this from an English Standard Version, it says, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So, okay, so there's people after Adam and their sinning wasn't like Adam. Well, how was it not like Adam? Okay, so there's kind of options here. Which way was it not like Adam? Let me quote from someone who's smarter than me, Leon Morris, from his commentary. He says, there are two possibilities. Paul may mean they sinned, but their sin was not the same kind of sin as that of Adam. They did not break a direct command of God, right? So when Cain kills Abel, is that sin? Yes. But did God ever say, hey, Cain, don't be killing your brother. Thou shalt not whack thy brother, right? So, no, but he knows he sinned, right? And he says, because they sinned against the law within their hearts, right? That the knowledge of good and evil. We've talked about this. Romans 1:32 and other places, right? This Lutheran scholar, Harrisville, explains, the law is not needed to prove that sin is everywhere. Law there must have been before Sinai. What is Yoda or something here? Law there must have been before Sinai. But this idea that... when he's talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he's saying before that time, there people sinned, and they did it not by breaking a commandment, but they sinned just because there was this law within their hearts. That's one option. The second option, the other possibility, maybe put this way. They were not lawbreakers, for there was no law to break. They died because of Adam's sin, right? The New English Bible translates it, in the absence of law, no reckoning is kept of sin. Hodge, who wrote systematic theologies, are kind of older now, but holds that the meaning in verse 12, and here is men, mankind, are subject to death on account of the sin of Adam. Either way, he is saying that it is not necessary to be an exact imitator of Adam to be a sinner in Adam's likeness. His sin had effects on the totality of humankind. Adam's successors sinned. They sinned in their own way, certainly, but they still sinned. They were the authentic descendants of Adam. Okay, so let me just give you the options here again so you understand it. One is Adam was our representative, right? When Adam sinned, he was our representative, and because of that, we all sinned. We all sinned because he represented. He did it for all of us. So in essence, we're guilty because of Adam's sin, right? Second option here would be that Adam brought sin into the world, and therefore the world has fallen and everyone born into it, except of course Christ comes a different way, but we're born with this corrupt nature, this sinful nature, this flesh that is corrupt, but we've also chosen to sin, all right? So what's he getting at here in verse 12? Which one of these is he getting at? And so there's cases. I flip-flop back and forth on this one. Like, well, which is he talking about? And what, today's an even day? Odd day? I can't remember. Yeah. So, you know, so there's good reasons for the first option, right? This is what seems to be what's talked about in another passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for is in Adam all die. So there's something about being in Adam, we're part of Adam. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So all who belong to Adam, and that's their kind of the representative, you're gonna die. But all who belong to Christ, those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ and said yes to him, you will live and undo this, what Adam did. All right, seems to be there. The other thing is, what's going to follow in the passage, this is what I used to be really convinced of, what follows in the passage is, he's going to compare Adam to Jesus, and they kind of have the same function. They both kind of are representatives, but in different directions, right? Jesus, or Adam brings death, and Jesus brings life, and there's kind of that. So it seems like that seems to make sense. And this is when you hear the phrase original sin. Now, original sin actually means, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Original sin actually means more than just this. Original sin would also include the second one. But when people say the phrase original sin, what they mean by that usually is a phrase called imputed sin or alien sin. Not that aliens did it, but it just means it's outside of you, and therefore you are born sinful and to be condemned just because you're born because of Adam, all right? That's one option, and that's attractive for a lot of reasons. Lately, though, I've been kind of thinking this other option is a lot of that yes, we're born of a corrupt nature, and yes, it's possibly enough to, it does condemn us, but also then we choose sin, right? And the best evidence for this, and this is why I've kind of leaning that I definitely think it's this one, and I'll come back to what I really think in just a minute, that the best evidence is what follows in the passage. Because look at what he says here. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Okay, so just follow the logic there. Sin was in the world before Exodus 20, before Moses goes to Mount Sinai and all that. Sin was in the world, right? But sin is not counted where there is no law. Oh, sounds like till Exodus 20, you're fine. But then Paul says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So from the time of Adam to Moses, people died. Well, wait, what? Even over those who sinning, he acknowledges their sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. It wasn't like it because Adam broke a direct command, whereas these folks just broke the law of God in their hearts. who was a form or a pattern or a type of the one who's to come. He's going to be our representative. So you can see there, it's kind of, yeah. So where I've landed is very postmodern that, yeah, I think it's both of these. I really do. And I don't think you have to decide completely, but it has to be the second one though. To me, and you might totally disagree, core@hopecc.com. Go ahead, send Core all the emails. He'll be happy to. Brian Silver's our Brian@hopecc.com. He's our theology guy, so he would be happy to talk more about this too. But it seems to me like it is talking about people's choices. They have made decisions. And we often say that at Hope too. By nature and by choice, we are sinners. Okay, so, okay. That's the end of that bunny trail. For those of you like, what just happened? Here's the real thing, right? The real thing is, Houston, we have a problem. And you know, it's actually a misquote. He never actually said that. They said, Houston, we had a problem, and here's what it is. But it's much better in Hollywood to say, we got a problem here. Half of our spaceship just blew up. So anyway, okay. Now, let's get into the things that I'm going to tell you. First one, the gift is greater than the goof. No, I know... listen, I'm not trying to downplay what Adam did by calling it a goof, okay? There's no other G word that talks about how big of a deal it is. It's more than a, uh-oh, sorry about that. Yeah, I get it. And I know, I'd make me cry too if somebody just called it a goof. Yeah, so. But the gift is greater than the goof. So let me just kind of highlight this by a few things. The first here is, look at the language here. It doesn't just say that the gift equals the goof in opposite direction. It says the gift is much more. It abounds. If one trespass caused all this, Jesus covers all many trespasses, right? And it results in the abundance of grace, okay? And not only that, take a look at the actual thing. So I'm going to geek out here a little bit, but I'm going to use green to show what the gift looks like and red to show what the goof looks like. So if you look at this just kind of one by one, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Now, it's interesting. If you have the ESV translation, it adds the word gift or adds the word free in front of the word gift. Every other translation just says, but the gift. Because that's all it says. It just says the gift. But the English Standard Version realizes that in most English-speaking places, we have no idea what a gift is. We have no idea what a gift is. We think a gift is, because we practice gift exchange at Christmas, right? That's not gifting. That's just repayment, right? So they got to make it clear you get it here. Free gift. Like, you offer nothing here, and you get something for free. So it says, many died through the one man's trespass. One guy sins, and it's a train wreck after that. You don't have to be an expert to read the Old Testament and just go, train wreck, right? Constant. You just see cars, miles and miles of trains derailing and crumbling, and it's like, is this ever going to end, right? And he says, much more, what happens here? You see grace. And the free gift by the grace from the one man abounds to many. Everything's put in order. Second thing here, the gift describes, it says, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for judgment followed that one trespass. Now again, it works either way. Either you think Adam sinned and therefore you're just guilty because of that. You also sinned on your own too. Congratulations, we've all done it. But even if you just say, no, he gave us a corrupt nature and we sin, that brings condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. I'd never heard that before I became a follower of Jesus. This was the point that made me become a follower of Jesus. That I had, like everybody else, a fear of dread the day that I would meet God. And somebody told me that Jesus could pay for all your sins and you could know that you're going to heaven when you die. And it had nothing to do with how good of a guy you were, Trust me. It's not that. It's that it's about Jesus, and he brings justification. Whoa. That is a total different way of living. Total different way. Third thing. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigns. So you have death being kind of the word on the street. Everybody's going to die. Much more will those who receive, right? Those who are in Christ, those who say yes to Jesus Christ, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign, rule. It'll be the dominant thing. Death doesn't get the last word. Reign in life. So death doesn't get the last say. Life gets the last say here. Real living, right? In the man, Jesus Christ. The gift is greater than the goof. Second thing I wanted to tell you that I told you I'm going to tell you, now I'm telling you. Jesus is greater than Adam, okay? Jesus is greater than. Jesus is not just equal to Adam in the opposite direction. Jesus is greater. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all mankind. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Okay? So here you have Jesus Christ being compared to Adam. And what's being compared is the moment of decision, right? It says, as one trespass. So you have, it brings you back to the moment when Adam is holding on to whatever fruit it was, and the people from Washington State say, it's not an apple, okay? Whatever. But whatever fruit it was, he's holding on to it, and he's deciding, and he's being tempted. A temptation, he's starting to feel the weight of this temptation, right? And he says, yeah, I'm going to give in to it. Oscar Wilde said the only way to overcome a temptation is to give into it, right? Wrong. Sorry, Oscar. But the idea is that I feel the weight of it and I let it go because I do it, right? And that's what Adam did. And when he did that, everything changed. The world did not know sin. Now it knows the knowledge of good and evil, right? Everything changes. Now let's go to Jesus. Jesus is also tempted, right? He's tempted. You see the temptation of Jesus by the devil, but I'm convinced that through Jesus' whole life, at least his public ministry life, the devil tempted Jesus incredibly with this thought. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. You'll still be holy. You can still be God. And that's actually true. He doesn't have to do it. In order to redeem humanity, though, he does. And he's tempted with that. Why do I think he's so tempted with that? Well, one of the ways is when Peter, after he's, you know, Jesus calls Peter the rock. And then Jesus explains to them, hey, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be prosecuted and I'm going to be crucified. But in 3 days, I'll rise. Peter pulls him aside and says, dude, I will never let that happen to you. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, that's a little harsh to poor Peter. I mean, right? Right? Because Peter's thinking, hey, man, Satan? Wow, thanks. But what he's getting at here is because he knows those words are not, those words are hitting Jesus extremely hard because he's extremely tempted to not go to the cross. And here Peter's saying, man, I got a way out, man. No way. So much so you get to the garden, he's sweating blood. And yet he's obedient and he does it. And no one makes him do it. He does it of his own free will. He says, I'll gladly do this. But he asks the Father, Father, if there's another way here, let's do it. And the answer not given in the passage, in the white space, is there is no other way. If we want to stay holy and just and also be merciful and forgiving and inclusive of people, there's no other way. And Jesus says, great, let's do it. That moment, those moments where Adam is so tempted and Jesus is so tempted and Adam gives into it and Jesus does not, is the whole foundation of what Paul's talking about, that moment. That Jesus, get this now, Jesus doesn't just feel the little bit of the weight for the minute or two, or I don't know how long Adam held the fruit. Jesus carries this temptation for years and feels the entire weight of it over and over and over and over. He's got the whole thing on his back and it's more and more and more. And the whole time he resists it. The one man's obedience. Jesus is greater than Adam. Can I get an amen on that? Come on now. There we go. That was really weak sauce, but yeah, okay. Last thing. Grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than sin. Paul actually says that, hey, you know what? One of the reasons that the law came in Exodus 20 when all this came in was actually to increase sin, that sin would be more. And you're like, wait, what? Wait, what? Why is that? Well, a couple ways. One of which is just that when you clearly define something sin, then all of a sudden, oh, I didn't realize maybe some of those things were not the law written on their hearts, but some of the things were, oh, I didn't realize that wasn't okay, right? That's one way. The other way is whenever now you put a rule out there, you definitely now want to break it. It just is human nature, right? So you tell me I'm not supposed to do something, you do it. When I was a little kid, I was 2, 3, and we had a Christmas tree, and the Christmas tree had bulbs on it. They were, you don't know what, these are real bulbs, okay, like bulbs, like real bulbs. You don't even know what a real bulb is because it's not incandescent anymore, but these are real bulbs, and they were very hot. And my dad said to me, Stevie, don't ever call me Stevie. He said, Stevie, those are hot. Don't touch those bulbs. My dad said, I turned around and taken 4 steps and I heard you go, ooh, 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 ooh. You know, I had to touch it. You told me not to. You must be withholding something good if I touch them. And it's like, hey, moron. No. One of my dad's phrases was, boy. Whenever he said boy to me, I knew I was in trouble. He'd say, boy, when they were handing out stupid, you weren't supposed to take a double helping. But anyway, my daddy was a kidder. I always knew he loved me, but he did say some stuff. You know what I'm saying? He did say some stuff. It reminds me of the old Calvin and Hobbes. David shared this with me. Calvin's running in the house. He says, Calvin, stop running through the house. And Calvin responds, the law is on the books, but it would take all their resources to enforce it. He just starts running, right? There it is. Insert the law. Boom. Now I got more of an interest to do it. Why? Just because you told me not to, right? You can see it. If you have a little child, you can just see it. Corbin's sharing this with me, but you know, when little kids will take their food and they'll just put it outside. I see this with my granddaughter. Just holds the food out there and you go, no, don't. Just look at you. What are you gonna do about it? You know? And the beagle's like, yes, this is the best. You know, okay. Grace is greater than sin. But the bigger thing here is it says, but where grace increased, where sin increased, so you get the law added, you get the sin, it just keeps mounting and mounting and mounting. Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, sin was king and it goes in death, grace also might reign. Be the king, grace is the king, through righteousness leading to eternal life. Not just life here now, but eventually one day where we will not live in a fallen world and we'll be set free in every possible way. You will breathe your first ever real breath and go, oh my, that's life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, okay? So if you understand what I just said, if you understand what the Apostle Paul just said, wait, sin abounds, grace comes in, the cross covers it all completely, And so you cannot possibly out-sin Jesus Christ, the grace of what Jesus Christ did. And if you heard me correctly, you should say, well, if that's the case, then set those phasers to party, right? Wait a minute, are you saying that I'm free from this? Yes, I am. What would stop me from just, that's next week, that's core, so I'm not gonna jump ahead. That's, but you should be saying that. Okay, let me close by telling you what I told you. The gift is greater than the goof. Jesus is greater than Adam. And grace is greater than sin. So let me just bring this down now as you prepare for a time of communion. And you'll just come, and communion represents what Jesus Christ, who's greater than Adam, what he did, and it represents his body and blood, and we take it, we bring nothing, we take, and it reminds us of what Christ has done for us, that grace abounds over sin, that grace reigns over sin, that death no longer gets the last say, that God in the gospel gets the last say through Jesus Christ. That's what this all means. And it's open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome to this table. If you're not, I'm gonna give you about 7 minutes here to become one. You can become a follower of Jesus right where you're sitting. And you can just say, whoa, I don't wanna have this sense of condemnation. I wanna let Jesus Christ take my sin. Jesus, be my sin bearer. Be my Lord and Savior. I take you, I say yes to you. It's a letting go of your will. And right where you're at, you could do that. Then come and take your first real communion. Now, let me just back up here and go through each one of these. The first, the gift. Again, we don't get gifts in this culture. We don't understand it. But the idea of a gift is given for the pleasure of the giver. A real gift is given so that when the giver gets it, the giver gets the glory and the receiver has to take it and enjoy it. That's it. I know that sounds silly, but that is it. There is no repayment plan here, right? And I know we just have this whole thing that we have to do something, right? Like I've had situations where people have given me really nice things, you know, something that was out of the ordinary. And then I just say, well, let me pay for lunch. You know, they just gave me something worth $1,000, but I can pay for lunch. And it's like, okay, we're even now somehow, right? No, we're not even. You know, I gave you a whatever. Okay, no, there's no even. There's no even in gifts. You just take them. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's a gift that you just take. Second thing, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any issue you possibly have. Jesus is greater than any possible bad outcome you can think. Jesus is greater than when you turn on the news and all you see is the bad stuff in the world. And you just think that stuff just reigns. And Jesus says, no, it's there and it's bad. But I am so much more. I am so much more. I am king over all of it. And then grace is greater than sin. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding and you go to the reception and you kind of walk in and you go, uh-oh, not enough food, right? That could be a problem. I want you to think of the wedding. I tried to find a picture of as much food as I can get. That's as much as it would fit on one slide. I want you to think of going to a wedding where it would take you 10 lifetimes to eat it. 10 lifetimes to eat the food. You're going, dude, it would spoil. No, these are Twinkies, okay? They never go bad. They never go bad. What's the half-life of a Twinkie? No one knows because it hasn't happened yet, right? So, never goes bad. 10 lifetimes. If you're hearing this message and you're not tempted to sin, because Jesus Christ, his grace will completely cover it, you're not quite hearing the message right. Now, if you are tempted to sin and because of what Jesus has done for you, you need to listen to Cora's message next week. That's going to be good, right? Are you preaching next week? Yeah. Yeah. So talk about, wait a minute now, if it's free, then why not sin? And that's exactly the question that he's going to ask in chapter 6, verse 1. Why not keep on sinning so grace may increase? Aha, glad you asked. But you should ask that question. Grace completely covers all of your sin. Coral mentioned just a little bit ago, yucky sins, sins that you're ashamed to even mention to maybe even anyone. And Jesus says, you're just getting warmed up. The Apostle Peter would look at you if you said anything to him about how great your sin is. He says, Jesus and I made eye contact and I denied him. And he forgave me completely. Didn't even faze him on what he's got for forgiveness. At the end of his life, John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, and he was a slave trader and a vile man in the beginning of his life, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of his life, he was preaching and he was forgetting stuff and he got confused, and he just said simply this: I'm an old man, I've kind of forgotten a lot of things. I've forgotten, my memory's bad, but there's two things that I know for sure. I'm a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. You cannot out-sin Christ. That's not a challenge. It's just a fact. I'm going to invite the worship team up now as we prepare for a time of response. And what this is, it's the time we love to close every service here at Hope, just by taking some time to reflect on what we've just heard. It's an act of worship. Do a lot of different things. You can be involved in giving. There's some boxes on the back as you're kind of moving around the room here or online. You come and take communion. I described that already. You worship. You worship the one who's greater than in every way. And then you can pray where you're at. You can use these songs as ways to pray, or there'll be people up front who would love to pray for you. Take that as a gift we have for you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you that your grace is so great. It doesn't just cancel our debt. It's not like we owed $1,000 and your death was worth $1,000 and now we're even. It's, I owed $1,000 and you're incredibly wealthy with billions and billions of dollars. Lord, you're that awesome. What happened at the cross was that earth-shattering. And I pray, God, that you get it through, well, my thick skull and everyone else's thick skulls in this room, that we'd remember how great of a sinner we are and how great of a Savior you are. So Jesus, I just pray for us that that would grip us anew this morning of how beautiful your message is. I pray for folks maybe in the room this morning, for the first time in their lives, they're hearing this message, just like I did. And you give them the courage and the grace to see how as a loving father, you're wooing them home. And Lord, they would say yes to you, even this morning. They would say yes and then come take their first real communion. God, be with us now, even as we respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.